is our king, him is our love, him is our God who's come to bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Did somebody boo? No. Okay. Now this might be just a really crazy question, but is anybody here Does anybody here recognize this song? What is it? Yeah. They played that early, but that's okay. I was setting it up, guys, but that's all right. Is anybody here, you've never seen any of the Rocky movies? You've never seen any of them? Oh my goodness. You guys have some homework this week, okay? You have to go home, and I'm sure one of the television stations, I think Spike TV normally plays the marathon every once in a while, but you have to watch a Rocky movie, because I believe Rocky is one of those inspirational series that you can't help but wanting to exercise and really, you know, go after the enemy, go after Apollo Creed or Mr. T, or, you know, the big Russian guy, I can't remember his name. Yes, Drago, yeah. I must break you, yeah. That's pretty good, huh? So I mean, I remember Rocky III was my favorite because of that song. And here it is 30 years later, and if I'm just having a hard time just getting into it at the gym, I will throw that song on and I will bench press 50 more pounds than I would if I didn't listen to that song. I mean, it's 30 years ago and it still has one of those inspiring, encouraging kind of beats to it. I don't know. But tonight, the reason I wanted to start off this way is because I believe in the Bible, there's a Rocky Balboa and his name is the Apostle Paul. And some of you that are new to faith or maybe new to the Bible, you have to know something about the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about him and his relentless pursuit of God because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, what we call the New Testament. Our Bible is divided into two sections, the Old and the New. And the Apostle Paul wrote all of these letters. Basically, every Bible, book of the Bible that ends with an ian is pretty much a book of the Bible that Paul wrote. And most of these he wrote while he was incarcerated. He was in prison for being a Christian. He didn't do anything wrong except follow Jesus, and that was wrong for the culture that he was in, and so he was incarcerated. But no matter how many times it seems like he got down and all this opposition came against him, all this resentment came against him, he just kept going. He didn't let anything discourage him. And tonight, some of you came in here discouraged. Some of you came in here just like, I don't even know if I want to keep following Jesus. This sometimes is hard. Sometimes I don't like to have to do the things that I feel like I have to do as a Christian. I'm telling you, please listen to this message tonight. And I guarantee you, if you do, the Holy Spirit's going to encourage you and you're going to walk out of here wanting to change the world for Jesus. Okay? So we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Let me pray this. Father, we thank you ahead of time for how you're going to use this Bible study tonight to encourage the discouraged. God, how you're going to use this Bible study tonight to inspire those that may be a little bit leery about stepping out in faith. I pray, God, that you would use me and anoint me as your vessel. And I pray that, God, when we leave this place, we will all know we had a divine encounter with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. So I want you first to go to 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 23. This is a letter Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to describe some of the hostility that he's run into being a follower of Jesus. Anyone here run into any hostility in your pursuit of Jesus in your life? Maybe family or friends, coworkers? Yeah. Listen to this. It says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. He says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. What they would do for criminals is they would take this flagellum. It was like a whip, but it had all of these sharp objects on the end of the whip that were there for one purpose. And that was when the whip would hit the person's back, the sharp objects would actually dig into the person's flesh of their back and actually tear their flesh off of their back. And so this was a good way to get criminals to confess to lies or crimes that they committed. But Paul says, I had nothing to confess. So 5 different times. And historians say some people didn't even survive the 39 lashes. It says 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. It's a different kind of stoned, by the way. The other kind of stone, that's a different sermon. What they would have, the Jewish tradition was, if you broke some laws, people were able to take up rocks and actually throw them at you as a form of punishment. And of course, when people were stoned like that, they were normally killed. So he says, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. Now, I can't imagine. I've been on the ocean at night. Anybody ever been at the ocean at night? Now, when I was on the ocean at night, I had that thought of like, what would I do if like I fell overboard and the ship went away and I'm just sitting there floating, I don't know, like on a little floaty or something, and I'm just there, no, just pure darkness, knowing that, you know, I am shark bait for all the sharks underneath me. I mean, that freaked me out. Paul says like, yeah, I did that. I've been there, done that. 3 times. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who, verse 27, who I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And verse 28, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. So I don't know if you guys have had a bad week, but can you compare it to his list here of the things that he's went through? And he didn't go through those just for no reason. He went through those because he was purposely following God in his life. He went through all those hardships, and he just kept going relentlessly. And I love what he says there. He says, not only did I have all of these people on the outside pressuring me, I had to take care of all these churches. Now, let me tell you something about church people. If you're new to church, you know, you just walked into a hospital. Did you know that? You walked into a hospital with a bunch of sick people. All right? You didn't walk into a place where there's a bunch of perfect people that are just all angels. All right? You walked into a place with people that need a lot of help. All right? You could turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. All right? We're a hospital. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're a hospital. And now this is important for us to understand, because when you come into a hospital, you come with brokenness, don't you? You come with wounds that need to be looked at and cared for. And that's what's happening. When people are coming to church, they're coming with brokenness and wounds. And the leadership here, we're attending to their wounds and attending to their brokenness. And we're seeing God heal them, and we're helping nurse them back to health. And so Paul's like, I've got the concern of the people putting pressure on me to not follow Jesus. And then I've got the broken people. Some of them are still sinning. Some of them are, you know, following different kind of belief systems that come in. And he goes, man, I'm having a hard time. I'm getting pressure from the outside and I'm getting pressure from the inside. Matter of fact, this is how he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Earlier, he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. You know what I love about this? See, it's one thing when you have pressure on one side of your life where you at least know that you can kind of get away from it. You know what I'm talking about? But when you have two different difficulties happening at the same time in your life, have you ever been squeezed by two separate situations happening against your life at the same time? You know what that feels like? It doesn't feel good, does it? And Paul's saying, yeah, I know that feeling. We've been taking our dog to the dog park. Dog park people are so awesome. We're becoming dog park people. And so we were there, we were letting our dog cruise around. But it's so funny because at the dog park, there's Great Danes, there's, you know, big old dogs. St. Bernard, we saw one. We got collies to German shepherds to all kinds of big dogs. And then some person brought their little tiny 5-pound dog. And this dog thinks it is totally like a St. Bernard, I think, in his mind. And he's walking by us and he wants to say hi. And so we're petting this little dog. But I noticed a big dog coming for the little dog from the hill. And it's running from the hill down to the little dog. And I'm with my wife and I'm like, oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen to this dog. And the dog kind of notices the dog and just kind of just like, ah, whatever. But then another dog from the other side comes running at this little dog. And they're going to meet right there at the middle. And my wife and I are right there. And I'm like, I don't think this is a good idea for us to be here right now because I think this little dog is about ready to become an appetizer for these two dogs. I don't know about these dog parks. Well, as I'm thinking about what's going to happen next, this dog, who is not our dog, jumps up in my lap and just like looks like, hey, what are you guys going to do now? It was the craziest thing. I'm like, this isn't my dog. And of course, the two big dogs just kind of acknowledged that, okay, well, I guess we can't get the little dog now. He's with the big guy. And I'm thinking about that going, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm pressing every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. He's saying, I feel the pressure, but I'm not giving in to the pressure. I'm not quitting. I'm not running away because I have a God that is greater than the pressure. I have a God that is greater than the obstacle. I have a God that is bigger than any difficulty that comes into my life. God was real to him. And it was one of those things that got him through the most difficult situations that he ran across. Now, despite all the things that were happening against Paul, this is what he wrote at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1, it says, or chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, talking about the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he says, we, what, church? We never give up. We never give up. I believe that we need to get the words I give up out of our vocabulary. I really do. As Christians, as followers of God, I really believe we need to ditch those words as much as a married couple need to ditch the word, let's get divorced. Somebody here that's married, you've been talking about divorce to your spouse, and I'm telling you, that is the first step towards ruining your relationship with your spouse. Do not ever mention the D word in a marriage. Don't ever say it. And I believe as a Christian, don't ever say, I give up. I believe those two rules, if you put them in place in your life, you're going to be so much better off. Now, guys in the back, you didn't have this, but this is Acts chapter 14, okay? In Acts chapter 14, there's an account of a particular situation that Paul was going through. So remember, Paul is the Rocky Balboa of the Bible. You know, Rocky was a fighter that even though Apollo would knock him down, he would get back up, right? Mr. T would knock him down, he would get back up. Drago would knock him down, he would get back up, right? The same thing would happen to Paul. He would get knocked down, but he'd get back up. In Acts chapter 14, we read this. It says, then some Jews arrived from Antioch in Iconium and won the crowds to their side. So these Jews were against Paul and they stoned Paul. Remember he said in 2 Corinthians, one time I got stoned. This is that time. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town thinking he was dead. So they threw enough rocks at him. One hit his head, knocked him out. I don't know how many of you have ever been knocked out, but I mean, you could be knocked out so bad that it's like, man, I don't even think he's alive anymore. They pull him out. Maybe he was dead. They pull him out of town. They wanted to disrespect Paul. They did this to criminals. They did this to people that were unclean. They took him outside of the city. And it says, but as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. And the next day he left with Barnabas and Derbe. Okay, all right, let's just review. He was basically murdered. I don't know if the believers like prayed and revived him from the dead. I don't know if they were just like, Paul, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. He gets back up, kind of like, all right. You know, I wasn't done talking. He goes back into the city. Now let's make this real for us, okay? Imagine you're going to work tomorrow and you go in your office and you're excited because of our message tonight. You're like, I'm gonna go share my faith with my coworkers. And you get into the break room and you're like, guys, I wanna tell you how Jesus changed my life. Man, I was a lost sinner, man. I was doing drugs and man, I was doing all this bad stuff. And man, I opened my Bible and you start talking and pretty soon somebody throws a stapler at your head. And you're like, okay, well, you know, anyway, as I was saying, you know, man, I was at the end of my life, and pretty soon a tape dispenser hits you on the other side of the head. And pretty soon everyone just starts chucking stuff in the office at anything they could find. And finally, somebody grabs the printer and throws it at you, and it knocks you out. Then they take your body, and they drag you out of the office, and they put you on Mohawk Avenue right there. And they leave you there, and they're like, that'll teach him. And now imagine, you wake back up, all right, and you think to yourself, you know, I never finished telling my story. I need to go back in that office. Who would do that? Some of you guys would be like, I would. Paul did. Most people would say, God, I tried. For some reason, they didn't want to hear it, so it must be your will for them not to hear. Paul went back into the city that just tried to kill him. What was up with Paul? The Rocky Balboa of the Bible. Listen to the last chapter, or I should say, the last book of the Bible that most Bible scholars believe he penned before he was finally executed for being a follower of Jesus. He said this in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And he says this, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Let me tell you something about those three things that he says in that verse. Those are powerful things. And a lot of us want to be able to say those three things for our life, but we know we're falling short. Some of us know we're fighting a fight, but it's not the good fight. What's the good fight? God's kingdom. Paul's saying, hey, I am making it my number one priority to fight for God's kingdom, to bring heaven down to earth. Some of you are fighters, but you're fighting the wrong battle. Can I say that again? Some of you are fighters, but you're fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting the bad fight, not the good fight. And some of you are fighters. God has wired you to be fighters, but he's wired you to be fighters for his kingdom. And you're misinterpreting that wiriness that you have, and you're giving yourself over to dark things when God says, use that warrior spirit for my kingdom, because through that, I'm going to do great things in this world by you, my warrior. Some of you guys, I mean, you come out of the gym, you're just waiting for somebody to look at you wrong. Punk, look at me. I'm about ready to explode. God says, no, I wired you like that. You're abusing it. But if you place that into my kingdom, many, many people are going to come to Jesus through that warrior spirit. Telling you, I fought the good fight. And he says, I finished the course. I told you guys a few months ago when I presented this idea of being relentless, I said it's so easy to start things, but it's so much harder to finish them. Just think of all the unfinished projects you have at your house. How many have one that you can think of right now? All of us do. It's easy to start a project. It's much more difficult to finish it. Paul says, I finished the course. God set me on a mission. God set me on a destination, and I finished it. I've spread the gospel. I've taken it to the Gentiles, and they tried to kill me, and I didn't let that stop me. I finished the course. And he says this, and I think this is probably just as important as the first two, and that is I've kept the faith. What amazes me about God is that he remains faithful even in my unfaithfulness. Can I tell you that about your life? You've been unfaithful this week. God has remained faithful for you even in the midst of your unfaithfulness. That is tremendous grace, isn't it? But can you imagine living the kind of Christianity that you can look back and look back 5, 10 years and go, man, you know what? I wasn't perfect, but man, I kept the faith. I guarded all my values. I made God the priority. You know, every once in a while, maybe I reacted and responded badly, but man, I kept the faith. I put guardrails up and I didn't let myself go to the right or to the left. I stayed on course. Folks, these are three big defining principles of Paul's life. Huge. Now, I look at that and I'm thinking to myself, is it humanly possible to be a Paul? I mean, is he just like this superhero Bible guy that just nobody ever can live on that level ever again, only one Paul? But then I was reminded of a book that I read years ago. Matter of fact, the first book as a Christian book that I read from cover to cover, it's a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. And it was about five missionary guys that had a passion to bring the gospel to Ecuador, to this Aka Indian tribe that had never been contacted by, the natives, or not by the natives, by outsiders. And so these young men, most of them in their late 20s, a couple of them in their early 30s, I have a picture of these five men, okay? Handsome guys. And they were young men with wives, with little kids. Most of them had like newborn babies. One had like a two-year-old. And for months, they strategized like how they can reach these Indians and share the gospel with them. And they knew going into this that this tribe was known to be very hostile. They had spears, and they've known to just kill people and spear them to death. And so they went in knowing the risk involved in this. And so they started flying airplanes over this area where they had a village and started giving them gifts. And pretty soon the people understood and started giving them gifts back. And this went on for months. And pretty soon they said, it's time now. And so they decided they were going to land the plane, set up a camp, and get it all ready to go. And they were going to do an introduction now that months have went by. And on a Sunday morning in 1956, I believe, these five young men all ended up getting speared to death by this tribe. Now, some of you would think, where was God in that? Like, that's crazy. Why didn't some like super size angels come out and like, woo, and scare the guys away? And like, how did these guys die? But the story gets even crazier. Because after it was discovered that these men had all been killed, of course, the widows of these men were grieving. And I'm sure, just like most of you would be upset that your husband or your wife was killed, they probably had to wrestle with some bitterness. On their murderer, the person that murdered their spouse, and of course on God for what could be interpreted as God letting them down. Like, God, we were doing this for you. But these same women that were grieving and dealing with probably all this bitterness, these women went back to this tribe with some other people, and they were able to break the ice with this tribe, and they were able to bring the gospel to this tribe, They were able to forgive these men for what they had done to their husbands, and almost every single person in this entire tribe gave their lives to Jesus Christ because they realized that these women were the widows of these men that they had killed. And these men became a living example of what Christ had done for them. And they realized that they had killed the very men that were trying to bring them life in the same way that Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to bring us life, but he was also killed. And of course, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went on to write many, many books. She just went home to be with Jesus 2 years ago in 2015. But a tremendous story. It was even made into a movie. If some of you don't like to read books, there's a movie produced in 2006 called End of the Spear that tells you about this journey. And the reason I bring this up, because I'm looking at our culture. I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at my own life. And I have to ask myself a question. If somebody is trying to kill me, I don't know if I am going to have the willpower and the courage to preach anyway. I believe that we've lost something, church. Something vitally, crucially important for us to fight the good fight. And to finish the course and to keep our faith. I think we've lost it. We have lost a power that in the face of death says we're still going to do this. But I believe if you study the word and you look at this, there's a way we can recapture that. And how do I know we lost it? Because I talk to people all the time that can't even tell a coworker to come to church with them. I mean, I'm sure if you invite a coworker to church, they're probably not going to try to kill you. They may, but chances are very, very minimal that they're going to say, "You know what? I'm going to kill you now. You can't believe you invited me to church." We cannot stop our schedule long enough to go help somebody that is maybe in trouble and with a vehicle on the side of the road, or maybe that looks homeless. We can't stop because we got so much to do. And I'm looking at our faith, and I'm looking at Paul, and I'm looking at these young missionary guys from Ecuador going, man, we need a revival to get back to the power of God so that in the face of adversity, in the face of resistance, in the face of all of this pushback, we are going to live out our faith regardless, nevertheless, and not give up. And how do we do that? I'm going to give you three real quick ways that I believe Paul lived this, and he was able to live this way, and how these young men were able to live this way, and you know, and how I'm living this way. I'm not there yet. But if I really felt God call me to go somewhere and say, this is what I want you to do for the rest of your life, I'm going to do it. I remember when Pastor Ron had his health issues and he had to give up Vegas. I just knew I have to go and I have to lead that church. It would have been a lot more comfortable to stay here. It would have been a lot more comfortable not to make all those trips on the road to go and do that church. But that was something I know God was telling me to do. And that's not as big as going to Ecuador, and it's not as big as getting stoned and going back into the city that would try to kill me. But let's look at some of these principles real quick. Write these down, because I believe these are going to help you. Number one, Paul had confidence in the Spirit of God living in him. How was he able to do what he did? How is he able to get back up and go into the city? He had confidence in the Spirit of God living in him. Let me give you a scripture I often give people that are thinking about being baptized, and they told me that we can't baptize tonight because it's dirty. I don't know. We didn't clean it out after we baptized all those sinners last time. They left all their sin in there. Galatians 2 verse 20. But you can get baptized on Sunday. I'm sure it'll be clean. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives where? In me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. This is something you have to get your arms around as a believer. Because if you are living your faith with doubts in your mind of whether or not God is living in your body, then you are going to not be able to get through difficulties in your life. Because this is what Paul says in Romans. He's talking to the Romans, and he says this in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living where? If he's living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So Paul is saying, hey, you got to understand something. That the power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is very powerful. You can't get any more powerful than taking something that's dead and it coming alive again. He says that power that raised Jesus from the dead as a believer, that now lives in you. That same power lives in you. And that's pretty powerful stuff. In verse 37, he says, you know, he's keeping this idea in mind about the power of the Spirit living in us. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The point he's trying to make is that more than conquerors, that phrase in the Greek is to be overwhelmingly conquering. Or another way of saying it is to be a super conqueror. Like nothing is going to be able to defeat you. Like if the Spirit of God is really living in you, no matter what adversity, what difficulty, what obstruction, what resistance that you are getting, you are going to be able to triumph over that because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the idea. You're a super conqueror. You're a super conqueror. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm a super conqueror. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a super conqueror? If you really believe that, tonight when you're at home and a temptation comes into your bedroom that you know is after you to sin and is telling you to defy God and what he wants for your life, then because you know you're a super conqueror, you are going to be able to say no to that temptation. Not because you have the power to say no, but the Spirit of God who lives in you has the power to say no over that thing. So that addiction, that sin, it won't have its hold over you anymore. Not because of your power, but because of the power living in you. I have another slide. How many remember this cartoon character? They're going to put it up in a second. Right? That's my Popeye imitation there. Now Popeye, how many have never heard of Popeye? Okay, at least Rocky ones that didn't see Rocky, at least you know who Popeye is, all right? Popeye had this magic strength that came over him when he would eat the spinach, right? Strong to the finish because I eat me spinach. Remember that? I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Boop, boop. All right. So he ate the spinach. Now, we all laughed, you know, and he was getting beat up and he was trying. He's got his, you know, spinach and he's always trying to get the spinach can open and eat it. Now, there's a great word picture here with Popeye, with your spiritual journey with God, because you are given the Spirit of God, but God puts it on us in order to live filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit is in us, but it's up to us to live filled with the Spirit. So you have the power of God in you, but you will not feel the power of God in you unless you are filled up with the Spirit. So think of like a gas gauge, a gas tank, and every day we have the option of what to fill ourselves up with. We can fill ourselves up with sin. We can fill ourselves up with lust. We can fill ourselves up with money. We can fill ourselves up with entertainment. And the Bible says we ought to be filled up with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with what? The Spirit of God. So you're going to be filled up. Now that word is an active participle in the Greek, and it really means to continue to be filled up with him. So it's not just like, hey, I got saved. The Holy Spirit's in me. I'm filled up. No, that is to continue to be filled up. Now, how do you continue to be filled up with the Spirit? How do you get to your spinach? You read your word. We're washed by the water of the word, it says. We're in devotions. We're in worship. We're talking to other Christians and we're praying and over them and they're praying over us. We're gathering together. We're doing ministry. And all of these things, what we're doing is we're filling ourselves up with the Spirit. Anytime you are putting yourself in an environment where the Holy Spirit is allowed to work, then I'm telling you, you are going to absorb the Spirit in those circles. So you have to ask yourself, how am I doing at being filled up with the Spirit? In 2 Timothy, it says that in the last days that believers will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power. In other words, there will be people that will claim to be Christians that will say, I go to church. Like, how do you know you're Christian? I go to church, man. I read my Bible sometimes. You know, I know the lingo, you know, the Christianese. I know, like, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know all the words. I know all the sayings. But if somebody were to say over you, like to describe your Christianity with an adjective, would they use the word powerful? To describe the way you're living for God, would they say powerful? What adjective would a friend or a family member that knows you're a Christian, what adjective would they use to describe the kind of relationship with God that you have? The Apostle Paul, we use the word powerful. And how do you get to a place where people start describing you as a powerful warrior of God? You have to stay filled up with the Spirit. And the more you're filled up with the Spirit, the more powerful things are going to be happening from your life. You want to see more miracles? Miracles aren't going to come from you, my friend. Miracles are going to come from God moving in you. You want to see the sick healed? It's not going to come from you. It's going to come from the power of God in you. If you want to see people come to Christ, it's not going to come from you and your eloquent words. It's going to come from the power of Christ living in you to talk to people that aren't saved and lead them into a prayer of salvation. You want to see the power of God move? It starts with you becoming powerful by being filled with the Spirit. Number one. Number two, he cared more about what was in front of him than what was behind him. That's a crucial point. There's so many people that get so caught up in their past. And they get stuck in their past. And sometimes they get stuck in their past not because of the bad things in their past, but sometimes because of their good things. You know, what our failures, we tend to condemn ourselves for the failures, but our successes, we tend to kind of, you know, get prideful, don't we? And we could have, you know, some cool things that have happened in our past and maybe trophies that we've done or awards that we've won in our past. And we go around and we tell people, hey, this is what I've done. I mean, these are my accomplishments. And other people, they just go, oh man, I can't do anything for God because this is all the ways I've screwed my life up. The more you're focused on the past, the less likely you're going to be able to move forward into what God wants for your future. You're going to be stuck. I've told you guys this before, but there's a reason the rearview mirror in your car is a lot smaller than the windshield. Have you ever wondered why that is so small compared to the windshield? Have you ever thought this through philosophically? It's really difficult. It's because what's in front of you is a lot more important than what's behind you. Can I tell you that as a Christian? What's in front of you is a lot more important than what's behind you. So Paul goes on in Philippians 3, he says, you know, I've accomplished a lot of like religious things. I've got awards, I got trophies on the wall. But he says, all of that, I consider it nothing. Matter of fact, he uses this weird Greek word. He calls it skubilon. And skubilon is translated in our English definition as poop, as feces. He says, I count all my old accomplishments, everything that has happened in my past, I count it as feces compared to the surpassing glory of where Jesus has taken me in my future. Now, this is how he's able to do these things. Folks, I'm not trying to get you, you know, condemned for like, you know, being stuck in the past. I'm just trying to get you to see if you want to live courageously and relentlessly when all these obstacles are coming at you, you're going to get back up and you're going to go back in the fight. It's going to have profound impact on you to live looking at the future rather than the past. Another scripture is Philippians 3. Let's read that, 13 and 14. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. So in one particular book of the Bible, we learned that Paul had a near-death experience. And I don't know how many of you have ever been close to dying. I haven't, but I've been around enough people that have that I kind of understand that you keep living, right, after you die. And so they've had this experience, and they come back, you know, from that experience, and they're like, I saw God, or I saw what looked like heaven. And Pastor Ron's talked to you guys about that. But I think of this idea that Paul, like, heaven was so real to him. And he's like, hey, I don't care about what I'm doing for Paul. All I care is about what I'm doing for God, because when I die, the only thing that is going to count, the only thing that I'm going to be able to bring with me to eternity is the things that I did for him, not the things that I did for me. All the things that I did for me stays on the earth. Everything that I do for God goes with me when I die. So I want to do as much as I can for that moment where it's going to be God and me having this face-off, and where I'm going to be standing before God. And all of us, the Bible says, are going to have that moment. Say, well, I thought as a Christian, I'm not going to be judged. Well, every Christian will be judged. We'll be judged differently than the people that don't follow Jesus. Our judgment is for rewards. The Bible says that we will stand before a bema seat judgment where God will give rewards out for those people that did things for his kingdom. Now, if you knew that tomorrow your boss is going to have a contest and he was going to give out $1,000 bonuses for things that were done in certain ways, those of you that are hurting financially are like, I am studying that list and I'm getting to it, right? Now, that's for your 80 years, and we tend to go crazy with money for the 80 years, but think about eternity. Eternity, take 80 years divided by 30 billion. I don't know. Let's just create a number, 30 billion. If you were to take 80 divided by 30 billion, the answer is going to be so close to zero that you're going to round it to zero. So basically, your life compared to eternity is zero. And yet we are living so much for the zero when Paul says we should be living for the eternity, because that's really what is going to count. And we're squandering how we could be living for millions and billions of years for 80 quick years on this earth. And the older that I get, the more I realize time goes very, very fast. Some of you are in 70-year-old bodies, but your mind still feels like it's 20. Why? Because it just felt like yesterday that you were 20. But now you're looking at grandkids, or even sometimes great-grandkids. You're like, how did that happen? You know, almost all of my kids are out of high school. I'm like, how did that happen? My dad is like, how is it my baby boy is 45 years old? I'm like, I'm not. I'm not really. Mentally, I'm 20. But Acts chapter, I don't know if you guys have that scripture up there too. For some reason on my notes, it blanked out. But it's supposed to be Acts, yeah, good job. Acts 4, verse 16. That is why we, what? Never give up. Listen, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, how many feel your body's dying tonight? You're like, yep, all right. Our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see or cannot be seen. For the things we now will see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. How are you doing in looking ahead about eternity? Because the crazy thing is, death is not prejudiced towards anybody's age, unfortunately. As a pastor, I've buried babies. I've buried children. I've buried teenagers. I've buried 20-year-olds. I've buried 30-year-olds. I've buried 40-year-olds all the way up. And I've learned that death doesn't have a prejudice towards a certain age, and none of us are guaranteed our tomorrow. So think about that. If you knew you had 24 hours left on this earth before you were to be in heaven, would anything in your life, would how you were living your life change? The answer should be no. We should be living every day like it's our last day, because it could be. It could be the day Jesus comes back. It could be the day that, you know, God says, it's time for you to come home to be with me. We should be living every day the same way we would live if we knew it was our last day on this earth. The third point, and as Paul learned to be content in every circumstance, I got 2 minutes, I got to summarize this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he said this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The secret of being content. In other words, we're not content people. But Paul says, I've had to learn it. And you know, in the other epistles that he wrote, we figure out how he did this. We figure out how he learned how to be content. He lived content by two ways. He lived looking at the things that God was doing, and he showed God a lot of gratitude. And you see it, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And that gratitude actually produced its own byproduct of joy. And that joy produced then this feeling of like, I'm good. So think about that. He focused on the things that were right in his life, and that produced a thankful heart. That thankful heart then produced a joyful spirit, and the joyful spirit produced a content lifestyle. Some of you that don't have content lifestyles, it's probably because you don't have a lot of joy in your life. And the reason you probably don't have a lot of joy in your life is because you are not living with gratitude as a part of your everyday journey with God. How do you start living with gratitude? It's real simple. Right now, here's your homework right now. Okay, we're gonna do a little experiment. Right now, I want you to write down one thing in your life right now that you are thankful that is in your life. One thing, just write it down, all right? Okay? Just write it down. You don't have to yell it. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell the person next to you. Just write it down. Now, some of you are thinking of two or three things, and you're like, I'm going to write down two or three. Great. Some of you are like, hey, I got like 10 things. But can you imagine if we, on a daily basis, started focusing on all the things that are right in our life instead of trying to focus on all the things that are wrong in our life or all the things that we have in our life versus focusing on all the things that we don't have in our life? See, a lot of us are living discontentment because we're discouraged because we're focusing on all the wrong that is in our life and all that we don't have in our life, and those things are always going to bring discouragement in your life. Start focusing on what you do have and start focusing on what is right and thank God for those things. Joy will follow and the contentment will follow that. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science here, church. But here's the rub. You live in a culture where the economy is based on you being discontent with what you have. So that you'll go out and you'll buy something new so that you'll keep our economy going. If the church woke up one day and said, we're content, we don't need one more thing, we would shut our economy down. Boom, it'd be over. Or they'd figure out some other way to try to work it out. But we are driven by discontentment. Now, this isn't a soapbox moment for politics. I'm just saying that you're gonna struggle with this point. But how do you live in a powerful position where no matter what resistance, no matter what obstacles are being thrown at you, no matter what difficulties are coming at you, that you will not give up? You have to learn how to live with contentment. Saying, you know what? Even if everything's taken away from me, if my wife leaves me, my husband leaves me, hey, if something happens to my kids, hey, you know what? If my house gets taken from me, my car gets repoed, you know what? I'm good. Why? Because I have God living in my life and I have heaven in my future. So I don't care what else happens in my life. Some of you are so miserable because of something that's not in your life, and I'm telling you, until you get to a place of contentment, you will not step into the promises that God has for your future. You've got to get to that place of contentment. But I got to have a woman, Pastor. You pray for that woman, but you be content with your singleness. Paul says, hey, I rejoice in my singleness because I have more time to serve God. So you single people, rejoice. Rejoice. And you married people, don't try to get single again, all right? You enjoy the wife of your youth, right? I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the Apostle Paul, and I thank you that you've given him as an example for us, not as this guy that we will never be able to be, but God is an example of somebody that you want us to be like. There's nothing extraordinarily special about this guy. He just loved you, God. And he believed that you lived in him. And he believed that heaven was coming and he wanted to be ready for that. And he believed, God, that he was fully content because you were in his life. God, help us with those areas, God. Some of us that are not living in that power. We're not living filled with your spirit. God, show us how we can change that this week. God, some of us, Lord, we're living for our now. And God, we're so far from looking at the future, God, but help us have an eternal perspective to set our minds, as Colossians says, on the things above and not on the things of earth. God, for those that are struggling with just discontentment, God, I pray that you would lead them to be grateful and to be joyful, to lead them that contentment, to learn how to be content. We want to be those men and women, God, that are relentless and that never give up, but we need your help to do it, God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love, give us our